We are living sacrifices. Our lives become the sacrifice of praise to God for all that He has done for us. And so Christ is the final sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We then become living sacrifices. As Christ lives in us, we go forth and we lay down our lives for the furtherance of the gospel, for we live our lives for Christ because He died for us.
This is season 8 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
And our scripture lesson today will be from Philippians, as we are in the midst of a series in Philippians called The Gospel-Worthy Life. And the title of our series comes from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 that says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." We've been looking at the joy that Paul has in this letter to the church in Philippi, despite his circumstances of being locked in a prison in Rome. And so this week we're going to be looking at what it means to be a living sacrifice, and the example set by two of the early disciples, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Therefore, let us hear the word of the Lord for us. This is Philippians chapter 2 and verses 19 through 30. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. All of them are seeking after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy's worth you know, how like a son with a father he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I will also come soon. Still, I think it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and co-worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for all of you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. He was indeed so ill that he nearly died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, in order that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Welcome him, then, in the Lord, with all joy, and honor such people, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for those services that you could not give me." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? First of all, where does that phrase come from, a living sacrifice? Well, it comes from Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where Paul writes to the church in Rome, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. There's a difference between the Old Testament system of sacrifice and the Christian life. In the Old Testament system, they had to have a lamb that would be sacrificed for the sins of the people. And this would go on and on and on, because sin was a constant problem. It was never going away. The law could not solve the problem of sin. It could only mask it. And so these sacrifices were performed regularly. They were performed annually. Most importantly, though, the sacrifice that had to be made, the word sacrifice really means something that means something, something of value. And so they couldn't just take some beaten up, broken down runt lamb with a gamey leg and sacrifice that. They had to pick the best of what they had. It had to be a perfect, spotless lamb without blemish in order that that lamb could be used as a sacrifice to atone for their sin. In the same way, Christ, when he died on the cross, became for us the perfect, spotless lamb of God. In fact, John the Baptist introduced him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so Christ became that sacrifice. And because Christ was fully human and fully God, it means that he is eternal, he is infinite, and as such, he could pay the price for all of our sins throughout all eternity. That's why we don't do sacrifices in the church anymore. There has been one sacrifice made, and that one sacrifice was Christ on the cross, and it was sufficient. So sufficient, in fact, that he cried from the cross, "It is finished." So we're done. We have no more reason to make sacrifices. So why does Paul call upon us to become a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship? Because Christ died for us. And so we live for Christ. We are living sacrifices. Our lives become the sacrifice of praise to God for all that he has done for us. And so Christ is the final sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We then become living sacrifices. As Christ lives in us, we go forth and we lay down our lives for the furtherance of the gospel. For we live our lives for Christ because he died for us. So we're in the middle of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. It was written while Paul was in prison. And this entire letter is filled with Paul's expression of joy at the spreading of the gospel through his imprisonment. Despite the fact that he's in prison, despite the fact that he's locked up to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, there's not a moment that goes by during any of these days. For 2 whole years he was in Rome. And not a moment goes by that he's not locked up to a Roman guard. And it's a miserable existence. Plus, the fact that he's under the threat of execution for his supposed crime that he committed. The crime that he would ultimately be exonerated for, and he would be freed for. But he didn't know at this moment that he would be freed. He didn't know at this moment that he would be exonerated. But it didn't matter to him, because he was saying, you know, here I am in Rome and I'm chained up to this Roman guard, but I get to proclaim the gospel. I get to proclaim the gospel to the guards. And they're proclaiming the gospel. And I have people who are coming to visit me who are taking the gospel out into the streets and proclaiming it. And none of this would have happened if I had not been arrested and imprisoned here in Rome. And so he had joy that the gospel was being proclaimed and continued. And so this letter, although it comes at the end of 2 years of being in prison, is filled with joy. Now this is what he writes about Timothy. He says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you." Timothy was a fellow worker with Paul, a disciple of Paul. We first meet him in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. We find out that he is the son of a faithful Jewish woman and a Greek pagan father. Now, he was uncircumcised, even though he was born to a Jewish woman, probably because his father objected. Later in life, Paul had him circumcised. Why? So that he would not offend the Jewish people that he was ministering to. And that was the whole reason why he did it. He didn't have to. In fact, when you read Paul's letter to the Galatians, you come to find out that there was a huge argument over whether the Christians, especially pagans who were coming to Christ later, had to be circumcised. And Paul was saying the circumcision, it was a sign. It was a sign of the covenant. It's not what saves us. What saves us is faith in Jesus Christ. And so Timothy was circumcised, but again, only to sort of satisfy the Jewish people that he was ministering to. He's a young man, so a lot of people didn't take him very seriously. If you read the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, he encourages him. He says, don't let anybody get down on you because of your youth. He says, just be an example. Be an example. Live your life in a manner that is fitting for the gospel. So this is who Timothy is. And he's here with Rome, in Rome with Paul. In fact, if you read back, the very beginning says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Timothy is probably the scribe who is taking down the words that Paul is saying in this letter to the church in Philippi. And he will carry this letter to Philippi and deliver it to them, probably even read it to them. And that's what he says. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by news of you. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. All of them are seeking their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. See, Timothy's not like the others. They seek after their own self-interests. We read about these people earlier in this letter. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 18 says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm here for the defense of the gospel. That's the kind of person that Timothy is. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. And then he says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. He said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if they're doing it for selfish reasons or if they're doing it for genuineness of heart. Either way, the gospel is being proclaimed, and for that he rejoices. Timothy, however, is one who preaches from goodwill. He does it out of love, knowing that Paul is there, put there for the defense of the gospel. All of them are not seeking their own interests, or seeking their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But, he says, verse 22, Timothy's worth you know, how like a son with a father he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Listen to what he's saying there. And the language is very particular here. He says, like a son with his father, he has been serving me. You'd think he would be saying, like a son serves his father, so he has served me. But he doesn't say that. He says, like a son with a father, he has served with me, side by side in the work of the gospel. And he takes great encouragement from this. He really values Timothy's presence. First of all, one of the things that I find so fascinating is Timothy, the name Timothy or Timotheus, literally means honoring God. So even though he's Greek and he has a Greek name, his Jewish mother, you know, had to stick his relationship with God in there. Now, if you read the first letter of Timothy, you find that it was Timothy's mother and his grandmother who built the foundation of his faith. And they are to be praised for that because, again, he grew up in a Greek society with a Greek father, and yet he was raised to love the Lord. And so here he is with Paul in Rome. He says, I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I will also come soon. He says, I'm going to send Timothy, but I'm going to wait and see what's going to happen here. I want to know what's going to happen to me in Rome. And then I'm pretty sure that God is going to allow me to come and see you soon. In fact, that's exactly what happened. Paul was freed from this first imprisonment in Rome. He was allowed to go back to Philippi. He did rejoin Timothy. Later, however, he was arrested again. And at that time, he was put to death. But in this imprisonment, he was freed and allowed to go back to Philippi. So these are not empty words that he is saying when he says, I trust in the Lord that I will also come soon. He really, truly expressed hope in God that he would soon be set free to join Timothy in Philippi. James chapter 4 and verses 13 through 14 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. One thing that Paul understood is that everything depends on God's will. And so that's why he says, I trust in the Lord. Not I don't trust in myself or my ability to get out of this situation, but I trust in the Lord that I will also come soon. Everything happens because God wants it to happen, not because we want it to happen. Now we look at Epaphroditus. First of all, again, Timothy's name means honoring God. But Epaphroditus, he's a Greek man with a Greek name, and his Greek name means literally loved by Aphrodite. I mean, he comes from a pagan background. He comes from a pagan family. And yet, somewhere along the way, he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ, and now is a Christian. And not only a Christian, but he is a helper with Paul. And this is how he got to be in Rome with Paul, to help Paul. He had originally been in Philippi, Philippi, which again was a Roman colony that had been conquered in Mesopotamia, or in Macedonia, rather. And so he was a Greek who converted to Christianity, and he was sent by the church in Philippi to carry to Paul, first of all, a monetary gift to help sustain him, but second of all, also to be himself part of that gift. In other words, he was going to give his life to serve Paul in any way that he needed. However, soon after he got to Rome, he fell ill, deathly ill, as a matter of fact, almost to the point of death. And so the people of Philippi were concerned about Epaphroditus. Not so much that he was sick and dying, but they thought, well, geez, we sent this guy to help Paul, and now he's going to die. You know, what a great gift that was. So they were concerned, and so Paul wants to set their mind at ease. This is what he says in verse 25. Still, I think it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and co-worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for all of you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. He was indeed so ill that he nearly died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. That phrase there, one sorrow after another, literally in the Greek, the word is sorrow upon sorrow. In other words, here I am in jail, here I am in prison, right? And they send to me this man who is going to help me, and he dies. That would be sorrow upon sorrow. You see what I'm saying? in addition to the to being in prison, now he has a servant who has died, and he would be grieving. So in order for God to spare him from that, he says, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also. In other words, God didn't spare him just to spare him, but to have mercy on Paul and on Epaphroditus as well. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, in order that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Welcome him then in the Lord with all joy and honor such people, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for those services that you could not give me. Now that's not an accusation on Paul's part. He's not saying to them, oh, you couldn't help me out, so you sent this guy. No, what he was saying was, you sent me a gift in this man, Epaphroditus, who has been a genuine help. Now, he's sending him back to Philippi. And you would think he doesn't want the people in Philippi to think that he's rejecting this man. But he wants them to understand that this man has been very valuable to me. He came very close to death. And when he recovered, he took up his service, and he's been an incredible servant for me. You know, he says, and now I'm sending him back to you that you may be cheered. Think about what Paul is doing. You know, here he is in prison, and his concern is for the people of Philippi, that they be comforted in knowing that they are in the Lord. And so he's sending to them two of his star servants, if you will, star ministers. Timothy, who has been a faithful helper of Paul's, has been a companion of Paul's for many years. Ultimately, Timothy would be given charge of the church in Ephesus, and that's where he was when Paul writes the two letters that he wrote to Timothy, encouraging him and instructing him on how to be a faithful minister of Christ. You know, and Epaphroditus, who we really only hear about here, is a man who is very faithful to Christ and is willing to do whatever it takes in order for the furtherance of the gospel to take place. And that's what we see here. Both of these men are truly living out what it means to be a living sacrifice. They lived their lives unselfishly. They poured themselves out in service to God. Whatever needed to be done, they did it, not for selfish gain, but for the love of the proclamation of the gospel. We have people like that in this church, and for the sake of their modesty, I wouldn't dare to single them out, but you know them. And the ones who are, they're the ones who are always there, ready to do what needs to be done for the sake of the church, not to be seen of others, but simply because life in Christ demands it. Christ gave his all for us. And some give their all for Christ. I invite you today, if you're holding anything back, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Christ died for you. Go live for Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, when we think of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he made for us, then it seems like such a small thing, Lord, for us to become a living sacrifice, to live our lives for the sake of the furtherance of the gospel, to continue to proclaim to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, to continue to go and spread the good news that we are sinners and that we were destined for hell, and yet you reached down in love. You gave us your Son to die on a cross, to be the propitiation for our sins. And you raised him on the third day, conquering death. And so, Lord, all these things that you have done for us, what can we hold back from you? You are our God. You are our Lord. You are our King. And we live for you. Let us present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and blameless, as is our spiritual worship. All this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.